Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning.
Good morning.
Sunday school class here at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today, let's just play it by ear, okay? Whatever we get started on, let's start on it. But we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if anybody wants to. And Clyde went on a little bit about that last week. Sorry, dead air is never good on the radio.
Well, I'll start off by saying this. Ed asked me a question. You all heard us talking a few minutes ago. She asked me, why did God have so many different names?
That's a good question.
And I told her, I said, well, and the answer that I gave her was this. I said, he presented himself in different situations with different aspects of his character. Like, you know, when he showed himself in the Old Testament, if you go through the Old Testament, you'll see the different names. And anytime you see Almighty or God Almighty, it's El Shaddai. And anybody who came into contact with El Shaddai had their character changed. Their name was changed usually. Mm-hmm. And name isn't synonymous with character or nature, you know. And Abram, he came into contact with El Shaddai, God Almighty. And that's the Hebrew name that they translated as God Almighty. And his name was changed from Abram to Abraham with that encounter that he had. And Abram's name meant high father. Abraham meant father of a multitude. And we know that Abraham is considered to be the father of faith, you know, because, you know, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. When it says most high God, that's the word Elyon. And different places in scripture, it'll say most high God, you know. And then there's Eloah, there's just a lot of different ones. If I didn't know she was going to ask it, I would have brought a list of all of them. But anyway, there's a lot of different names. And I told her the way I explain that to people myself is this. She was talking to me as Brother Oscar, the pastor, okay? If Margaret comes in here and starts talking to me, she will talk to me as Junior Honey. That's what she calls me, right? If my son comes in here and starts talking to me, he will call me Dad. It's all me, but it's different aspects of the personality that I present to them, you know? And that's the way it is in the Old Testament. You know, all the different names show a character of God in that particular instance. So anyway, that's what I had told her if you heard us talking on here. So I thought I'd just share that with the rest of you. But
became Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, yeah. God with us, yeah.
And Jehovah.
And that word with has the connotation also with you.
And then in the New Testament, they took it one step further, which was God in you. Right, so it's a little farther step. But when Jesus, I believe when Jesus ascended on high, you know, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And before the world was, he was all of those different aspects. And he was El Elyon, the Most High God, you know. It sounds confusing sometimes to some people, but it's really not. You know, it's just he presented himself in different personalities to different people. He was Elohim, you know, but he even calls us Elohim, you know. Mm-hmm. In Psalm 82, if you read it, he calls us Elohim. And Elohim was in the beginning, you know, in Genesis when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and so on and so forth. The word for God there is the word Elohim. Elohim created it. And the word Elohim is a plural word. It's not a singular word. you know, so it's plural. So it takes in every, all of what God is, basically, because it's plural, you know. Okay. And we're a part of God, you know. So when he created man, he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So he breathed in his very presence into our life. That's what animates us and keeps us alive, you know.
What was Jehovah Jireh? What was that?
Jehovah Jireh, that was...
the Lord that healeth thee.
Yeah.
Jehovah Rapha.
Yeah, I can't...
There's a song.
We'll have to go into that sometime. I don't have all the meanings with me right now today.
Jehovah Rapha, is that what you were saying?
Yeah, there's a whole bunch of them.
Yeah.
Right. But what that is it's your provider, and it's what it's calling him, different things, you know, like he's the Lord that heals you. He's your
Savior.
Provider.
Savior.
He's your Savior. He's all those different things, and that's what...
Yeah,
there's Nisi and different ones. I'm right off the top of my head, I can't remember exactly what the translation
is. I heard that when the Jews of Jesus' time called him Lord, that was a Jehovah. Like when they say the Lord, they translate it as a Jehovah or something in Old Testament or something like that.
What you have to realize is in the Old Testament, the actual name that was given for God was letters, and it didn't have any vowels in it.
Well, they call it Yahweh.
So you can't really pronounce it. You know, you can't really pronounce
exactly.
it.
Exactly.
And what they did was they put vowels in there to make it pronounceable. You know, you know, so. They tried to call him, they called him Adonai, they called him a lot of different things because they weren't supposed to do things in repetition, you know, back then, you know, so they didn't do it. But anyway, I didn't mean to open this up to an entirely different thing, but I don't know if you all see me talking to her, she asked me a question and I answered it, and that was basically the answer.
So let's start off first by praying and giving this session to the Lord.
Right.
Yeah. I almost called you Betty. Brenda.
I have her too.
Would you do that?
Yes. Father, we so thank you for the fellowship and the time of getting together, Father, to glorify you. Mm-hmm. And we thank you for how you reveal yourself to us, in us, and through us.
Yes.
And we give you thanks, O God, that you're so faithful unto us. And we ask that this be a time that we give you praise, give you glory, and just worship you as you speak to us what is upon your heart. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think I'm going to go ahead and read in the King James, because this kind of grabbed me this morning, and it's right there in 15. We started with... I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 15:44. Clyde was talking about earlier there. I think he went from 39 to 43 last week.
Just before you read it.
Sure.
Are we going to go over the question?
Okay, we can do that. We can do that too. I think, go ahead and ask it.
Oh, okay.
Out loud for the microphones.
Okay, he's the one who had a question, so I think he can. I apologize to kind of like go out of subject. But I'm just trying to know and to understand. Nowadays, most of the thing you will say, people will say that you are judging them.
Bifashishije Matayo 7:5.
Pretty much using Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 or something like that. Maybe we can read Matthew chapter 1 verse chapter 7 verse 1, I'm sorry. Right.
Ah, that's judge not, lest ye be judged.
Right. Right. So pretty much it says, oops, I'm reading the wrong Bible. I was actually gonna read in my mother's tongue, so. All right, Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. Mm-hmm. Very short verse, mm-hmm. but
dukurikiye context y'iri jambo.
When we think a little about this verse, I actually judge that, I think that telling somebody the wrong or the mistake they made is not judging them. But nowadays in our culture, nobody wants you to point out any wrong they're doing. And they often use this verse to not judge anybody.
Mm-hmm.
But I believe when Jesus used this verse, I think he was telling the Pharisees, because they used to take themselves as a holy people, but when they were not. He told them that you should not judge somebody for something you yourself do.
Mm-hmm.
But some people will use this verse in the wrong way. The other thing I should point, the First Corinthians chapter 5 verse 11. Would you guys mind if we probably can read that as well?
11 to 12.
The Bible says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. Mm-hmm. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such and one know not to eat, for what I have to do to judge them also that are without, do not ye judge them that are within? Taking this verse into consideration, it seems like the Bible allows us to judge if any of the brother is doing anything wrong, to actually judge them or correct them in that matter. It's not, we're not allowed to judge those who are not saved, but anybody who is saved, we should judge if they are doing well or not. Those are the things that I have a question on, and if there is anybody who has any understanding, we might probably talk about those things.
Okay.
Thank you.
Everybody's looking at me, so.
Right?
Okay, the word there for judge is the word in Greek, it's krino.
Okay.
K-R-I-N-O, krino. Mm-hmm. And here's what it means,
yeah.
Krino. Properly to distinguish, to decide mentally or judicially by implication, to try, to condemn, mm-hmm. to punish, mm-hmm. to avenge, to conclude, to condemn, to damn, to decree, to determine, mm-hmm. a esteemed judge go sue at the law. That's basically what it means. But it's basically talking about condemning people.
Okay.
Romans, the 8th chapter.
Yeah.
First verse.
Romans 8, chapter 1. 8, verse 1.
Yeah. Read that one.
Romans
8:1.
There is therefore now no condemnation.
Okay, no condemnation.
Yes.
Go ahead.
To them which are in Christ Jesus,
okay,
who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah. So, if there's no condemnation in you, you were not condemned for what you did. Do you have the right to condemn other people? And using that word, the definition of that word, judgment, judge not lest you be judged. You know, in other words, don't condemn people. You can see someone who's overtaken in a fault.
Yes.
I shared that scripture a couple weeks ago, and it's in Galatians chapter 5, I think it is.
Galatians chapter 5.
I believe that's where it's at.
Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Read that one. I think it's verse 1.
Verse 1?
Yeah.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Yeah.
Is that?
Okay, wait a minute. Actually, it's chapter 6. I'm telling you about
chapter 6.
It's saying, read that one. Yes.
Chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man be taken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, concerning yourself, lest thou also be tempted.
Okay. Now, we will see people in faults.
Yes.
Okay, but we're not to condemn people.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're supposed to do is bring restoration to them.
Okay.
Now, if you see someone overtaken in a fault, it says basically in King James, it says, yeah, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Right.
Okay, it doesn't say a brother, it says a man.
Okay.
Okay, it doesn't say a sister, you know, in the Lord, it says a man.
Right.
So if it says a man, it's talking about all mankind.
Okay.
So when you see someone overtaken in a fault, if you talk to them about that fault, your motivation should be to restore them, not to condemn them. See? And there's a difference when somebody talks to you, if they love you, there's a difference in when they talk to you to help you than it is when if they talk to you to condemn you.
Yeah.
If they condemn you, once you offend someone, scripture says, if you offend a brother, he's harder to win than a city. In the whole city, just one person. So you have to be careful that you're not trying to offend the person, but maybe that you're saying something to them because you love them. You know, I mean, let's say somebody's doing drugs, you know, or something. Let's just take that for instance. They're a drug addict. They know they're a drug addict. They know what they're doing is wrong. You might tell them what it's wrong, what they're doing, but what you can tell them is, hey, brother, I love you. Is there anything I can really do to help you? Could I help get you to a rehab center, or could I do something to really actually help you? You know what I mean? That's a little bit different. See, you've seen a man overtaken in a fault, and what you're trying to do, what are you trying to do there? You're trying to bring restoration to him.
Yes.
You could ask somebody, do you know Jesus Christ? You know, he's the one who sets people free. He can set you free, you know.
And you know, here, where it is saying, amplified,
yeah,
it says, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit.
By Spirit, there you go.
Should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness and keeping an attentive eye on yourself lest you should be tempted also. So really you're handling them as God would handle them, because we and ourselves do condemn. And those can think it's terrible what they're doing and why they're doing this and that. But God looks with love and restoration.
Yeah, the worst thing you can do is tell somebody that they've done something wrong.
You already know.
Okay.
I mean, that's the last thing you want to do is tell them they've done something wrong. And, you know, how many people in this room have done something and said, I shouldn't have done that?
But can I talk to just a little bit? Because to answer your question is, to me, this. God has given us the Spirit and the job of reconciliation. And God, and, you know, some places in the Bible, it says, I beg of you, be ye reconciled to God. But if you've come to this brother, and he is in a place where his soul is in jeopardy, and with the right attitude, you approach him and give him the spirit of reconciliation. Brother, what can I do? How can I help? And he rejects that. Then, I can only say this from the point of view of, there are consequences for every action, and I believe that it says there, then do not, it actually says do not eat with him. In other words, don't let him think that there is no, no consequences for his actions. I'd like to talk about this, but I feel a little weird talking about it. But I'm an alcoholic. And it caused a lot of trouble in our relationship for some years. I've been clean and sober for 10 years now. We've both learned a lot. We are closer now than we've ever been. However, Mike's attitude toward me, for my own life and for the salvation of my own soul, he had to withdraw and say, choose ye today.
Yeah.
And he took his clothes and put them in another room. And he slept in another room. And he went where he felt he should go. And if I wanted to sit there and, after a while, this is out. It's all about your intentionality. That's what God looks on, is your heart. And you don't withdraw from that person because you're judging them and they're going to hell. You withdraw from that person because you understand that that if you keep accepting their behavior, you are not helping them. And so therefore, you have to withdraw from them for their own good.
Yes, Jesus.
And that is what helped me to understand, wow, what am I doing, And I'm not judging myself because I feel that what I had was, a weird brain, a time of insanity. It was nothing that I chose. Surely I didn't get up today and say, I think I'm going to drink a gallon of, wine today. This is not something that a person chooses for themselves. But God, I am now in a place that I never could have reached, ever, in Christ, if I had not gone through that. And that is exactly the way when you find a brother in a fault. because you love him, because you're given the spirit of reconciliation with all love, you have to, what do they call that, honey?
Disassociate.
Detach with love. Detach with love. Hate the sin, love the sin. Does that help at all?
What, like, just like I said the week before last, Sunday before last, was in the African community, we have this very, very bad situation where you find that some people pretend to be Christians, but they are still in the voodoo and witchcraft. Practice, but they will come to church, and sometimes they can do certain things at church, work, and some can even go to the Bible school and become pastor when they actually never stopped being a witch. And then this problem has really been a very bad problem in our community and churches, because those people who never stopped to be to practice witchcraft secretly, like, they come in and they recruit baby Christians, and before you know it, people are gone. They're here, but they are practicing witchcraft. They have been taken, and so now there is this question: what do you have to judge them, because they never? Well, they pretend to be Christians, but they are not, because they never stopped. But they want to do both things. And that's when they... What do you do with those people? Because you really want them to be saved. But unfortunately, we as people who've been around those things, anybody who practice Christianity... If they go into witchcraft, there is a very, very, very small number who comes out of it. Almost the total number of people, they just kind of like can't repent anymore. They will tell you that they can never repent again. I don't know what they have some kind of like ceremony, they go through whatever witchcraft stuff that is very hard to be delivered from. It's a very complicated thing if you're not into that environment to understand what it is. And the question the brother had is due to that life. So you live with people who are doing everything to kind of like ruin the belief of others. Why are they pretending that they believe themselves? Those are the situation in which his question was. It's not like a regular situation of somebody maybe dealing with some kind of like a problem in life, trying to overcome it. It's a little bit something.
Yeah, it's different.
Yes.
More than a normal situation.
I think the Bible speaks to that as well.
Yeah. Well, you know, we know in the book of Acts that there was one time when Paul and them were walking along the road, and this lady who had a spirit of divination, which would be basically
witchcraft,
was following along behind him and kept basically prophesying to a certain extent and saying,
These men are servants of the Most High God and all this, and kept on, and they're going on down the road.
Right.
Well, after a while, Paul turns around and casts that spirit out of her.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yeah.
And her master, who made a lot of money off of her, got very upset.
Right.
And he was trying to take Paul before the governors or whatever, you know,
right,
because it had taken away his livelihood.
Right.
Well, the thing about it is in certain situations, now, I like what you read over there, Brenda, about,
yeah.
Could you read that again out of the Amplified, what you just read a few minutes ago? You were talking about in Galatians, yeah. Read that again and listen to the last part of it there.
Okay.
There's Galatians 6:1. Yeah. Read that again out of the Amplified. I think that was very good.
Here it is. It says, "Brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct or sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit."
There. Listen to that. You're responsive to and controlled by the Holy Spirit. You step into that area when God tells you to step into that area.
Okay. Yes.
You don't step in there unless God tells you to step in there. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
I'll give you an example. And this happened to me years ago. I was a pretty young Christian. This brother came into church who hadn't been there for a long time, you know, and we've had, over the years, we've had, geez, probably thousands of people come through this church,
yeah,
over the last 30, 40 years, 50 years, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
We've had just numerous amounts of people, and they'll come for a while, and they'll stay for a while, and then they go on, you know, on their way.
Right.
And a prophecy was given over this church that it would be a watered garden years ago.
Yes.
And it was given numerous times. Well, what do you do in a watered garden? You water the plants so that they grow.
Mm-hmm.
And if it's a garden where you're producing flowers or whatever, then if somebody takes the flowers and takes them somewhere else, that's okay, because they're going to beautify wherever they go. You know, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Now, here's the situation. This guy come in, and he said it was a Sunday night service, and basically it was asked, did anybody have any prayer requests? And he said, yeah. And he went up in front of the church, you know, and actually climbed up in the pulpit. And I doubt if any of you were there that then. I was. I was a real young Christian then. And anyway, he said, I want you guys to pray for this young girl that, you know, I know that lives in my neighborhood. He said, they took her to Longview Hospital. Longview Hospital was where they took you when you were mentally ill.
Yeah.
And they said the doctors got her up there, and they said, there's no hope for this girl. You know, no hope. Okay, I'm sitting there, and I'm a real young Christian. I haven't been a Christian that long. I'm pretty young in the Lord. And man, the Spirit of the Lord started moving on me, and I just knew I had to pray, start praying for that girl.
Amen.
And I mean, I knew it, you know, I mean, just, I had to do it, see,
right.
But I didn't do it in church. And when I went home, I went into my bedroom, closed the door, and I started praying for that girl. Mm-hmm. And I rebuked that spirit that was on her in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And I felt the anointing all the time that I did this, and God's anointing was heavily on me. And I come out of that room, and I think I even told Margaret, I said, Margaret, I said, I know that the Lord is going to set that girl free.
Amen.
I said, because, amen, you know, I just felt it so strong. But now let me tell you what happened. Okay, I went to bed that night. I had the ugliest, awfulest dreams you could possibly have. And it was like that, it was almost like that spirit was trying to come into my room.
Oh.
Okay. So you got to tread lightly when you do things. You got to make sure the Lord's telling you to do it. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I woke up saying, devil, you're a liar. You're a liar. I mean, and I was just proclaiming that over and over. I mean, I was saying that in my sleep and saying it
when I woke up, I could hear myself saying, you're a devil, you're a liar, I rebuke you, you know, stuff like that. I went to church the next Sunday, and I felt like I should have testified, but I was a young Christian. Now, God was just showing me, you know, how he can use anybody. I don't care how, you don't have to be no real old person in the Lord. You know, I was very young in the Lord then. But God was showing me when to move and when not to move and stuff is what he was really teaching me. And I thought, well, maybe I should testify. And then I thought, well, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't. You know, I wrestled around with testifying, and I didn't testify. Well, what ended up happening was...
I apologize. I actually would like to go pick some kids up. So, sorry.
Okay. That's all right. But I'll finish that story real quick. And here's what happened.
Yeah.
That Sunday, nothing happened. I didn't testify. The next Sunday, that man came into church, and you could tell when he walked through the door, he was bubbling over.
Wow.
You could just tell. And he said, I have to come up and testify. And we said, okay, we let him come up to the platform.
Yeah.
He said, I just want to tell you that girl is okay. She's released. Yeah, she's in her home.
Amen.
He said, and I knew God had told me to do that.
Amen.
But I'm just saying, that's the difference of what you just read there. Mm-hmm. When the Spirit is telling you to do that, even in the witchcrafts and stuff like that,
yes.
God's telling you to do it, you do it. And don't doubt, just do what he tells you to do. Now, I didn't lay hands on that girl. I had nothing to do with laying hands on her. I just went to my room and prayed.
Yeah.
And when I went in there and I prayed, and I'm going to tell you what, the anointing was strong in that room, very, very strong, when I was praying for that girl. And I knew she would be released.
Yes.
You know, I knew she would. But a lot of people, well, if you remember another time, one of the people tried to get Paul to sell him the Holy Spirit, basically, is what he was doing in the book of Acts. And you go ahead. And he went ahead and he there was another guy who tried to cast out demons. And the demon spoke to him and said, Paul I know and Jesus I know. Who are you?
And tore him up.
So that's not to scare you or anything. But make sure the Holy Spirit is the one. This ain't something that you just do on your own. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. This is something you do by the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I'm reading this Galatians thing here in this in this NIV. And this is not the first thing. We've been going through things, and it's also said it in different words, but meaning the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Mm-hmm. And the footnote says, no Christian should ever think he or she is totally independent and doesn't need help from others, and no one should feel excused from the task of helping others. The body of Christ, the church, functions only when the members work together for common good. You know, humbly and gently reach out to that person, it says. I think that speaks to what you're trying to say, is Justin, is what should I do? And you see something you know is wrong. It's totally wrong. It's 360 from what Christian life is about. Reach out to them, but don't. It's hard not to judge them. I know that. You know that. It's very hard not to judge them. But it says, reach out to them in love, and that's the bottom line. You don't have to go and tell them what you're doing. Believe me, if they're leading a dual life, they know what they're doing. Reach out and you know, you don't have to judge them. You just point out and say, you know, is this really what you like? Is this really what you believe in? Just a simple comment or a simple word of encouragement can flip that in an instant. And like I said, I understand where you are on the judge thing. I would be the first to admit to you, I would be exactly in the same place you are. Because in all honesty, I have a daughter who, in a lot of ways, thinks she's a witch. And I've dealt with that for a long time. And I've told her, and I've talked to her, but, you know, they're making their own decisions, and that the thing is we're not in control of that. God's in control of that. Whether we like to understand that or not, that God's in control of them being a witch, but God can flip them in a moment, too.
Mm-hmm. You know? You have to be led of God, because we've had dealings of that. Yes. Betty and this Sister Terry, who is deceased now, and her, Sister Terry's mother, at one time had prayed, and God raised the person from the dead like they did for, you know, the
Reese.
But you have to be led by God, because you can believe if He leads you to deal with this person, I'm talking to you, Justin, deals with this person,
that's right.
That is witchcraft and it's a spirit. Mm-hmm. What He tells you to do, He will back you up in doing it, because He is the one that is all powerful and does it. We've dealt with, and there was this one person that put a little, I can't tell you what it, but it's a means of contact. It was some type of little thing into Betty, where Betty and her mom and them's house. Hmm. And he was wanting the Holy Spirit and the power of God. This is what he was wanting. And so God showed Sister Terry, she lived in Michigan. She would come down and we'd visit, and she was really moved in God. And a lot of church, because we were going to Church of God, and they didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and that. And when she came, God showed her this little thing, went and showed who it was that did it, and told her to confront him. Mm. And we together, it was me, Betty, maybe Catherine Ann, Sister Terry, asked him to meet us at the church. And we met there. She confronted him that God showed me that you did thus and thus and thus. First, he was not going to admit it, but the Spirit of God in her, when she stood in front of him, because he was sitting and we were around there, he admitted it, put his head down. And she... she could feel, she said she could feel the spirit in him rising up to confront her, but the power of God came up on her, and she didn't touch him, she put her hand out, and he just broke. God delivered him of that spirit.
Well,
you see these things, but you really have to be led of God as what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And I know, and that's not the only, we've had other experiences.
Well, you know, Clyde talks about, you know, God, praise to God for giving him a spirit of discernment.
Yeah.
That's what we have to do when we're facing something is so far away from what we believe in. You know, and so, I don't want to say heinous, I don't know if that's the right word, okay? But we have to have the spirit of discernment on how to deal with that.
Yeah. Because it's Him. It's God that's going to do the dealing. God is going to do the delivering through us.
Well, that's right. Yeah.
Through us. But He has the time. He has how. I've had attacks before. And you know, one time I was going through something and this person was trying, and I didn't know what, I knew something was coming against me. The brethren that used to come here, you said that was the white suit and all that.
Mm-hmm. You're talking about Odell?
Yes.
Brother Odell.
And I was telling Betty that something is happening, something to Betty. So I really feel that this woman that my ex-husband, we were still married at the time, was deals in witchcraft. And my son lived with them for a while and told me how he would see her countenance change and that. Mm. She was trying to work this. Anyway, I was feeling this pressure, feeling I knew something was wrong. You know, he called me out. He was walking around. He came right down the aisle. He said, "Sister," called me, and I stood up, and went on, not all the way out until the hour he was, and he said, in the name of Jesus, he began there and delivered right then that spirit right down to Elmwood.
Right.
Right in the church. And God had shown him this.
Ephesians 6:12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
That's right.
So whenever you're you're wrestling against a person, you're wrestling the wrong thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places.
And see,
therefore, take unto yourself the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Well, let me say this. If you feel like that the Lord reveals to you that someone's in witchcraft or something like that, then what you need to do at that point is begin to start praying and say, okay, Lord, I feel like you've shown me this. Now what do you want me to do about it?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
Don't go rushing in like a bull out in a china closet and say, Lord, what do you want me to do about it? And he might just want you to pray for that person, you know. Or he might want you to go and pray on them, you know, actually go and pray for them. Or whatever he wants you to do, that's what you should do. And maybe it just might be a thing where he wants you to keep them in your prayers for a number of days or a certain time or whatever. But just be obedient to whatever you feel like the Spirit's directing you to do. Mm-hmm. And you know, a lot of times people go rushing in when they and they do the wrong thing sometimes, you know. And usually when God gives you a word or something for somebody, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, he will establish that. In other words, he will reaffirm that to you, that that's what you're to do. You know what I mean? And that's how you begin to judge the spirit, to see if they're of God, you know. And, you know, there really is only one spirit, and the only spirit that really matters is the Spirit of God. But man in his wickedness sometimes delves into other spiritual realms. We had a couple of young girls that went to church here, and one time they were talking. I told them, I said, well, this brother that's coming, he has a strong prophetic ministry. You might get a word from the Lord from him, and you know, and that happens sometimes. And sometimes God will give me a word for the Lord for people, but I don't go and try to give somebody a word from the Lord. If I feel like the Lord gives me one, then I give it. But if he doesn't, then I don't. But anyway, you know, they started telling me, well, that they went to a fortune teller.
Yep.
And I said, oh, don't
just
do that.
Fun.
Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. They said, well, why not? I said, let me tell you what. I said, when Samuel, in the Old Testament, when Samuel died, Saul went and sought a person of divination. And there's people out there. See, the scripture says the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Some people have that gift, but they're not using it in the right spirit. They're using it in the wrong spirit. They're using it to make money, or they're using it for other things. And anyway, when Paul went to that, Saul went to that woman that had the spirit of divination, and she called up Samuel. He was dead. She called him up. Mm-hmm. And he came up. The spirit of him came up and spoke to Saul. And you know what he said? What have you done? He said, in other words, he said, what have you done? And it wasn't long after that when the kingdom was taken away from Saul. Because he had went in the wrong direction, see. And you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, those people aren't for real. Yeah, they do. They can get in touch with the wrong spirit out there. But I tell you what, you know, you don't need to go to people like that. And you know how the best way to get a word from the Lord is when you need a word from the Lord? Start praying for other people. Pray for other people. And a lot of times God will turn around and minister to you when you're praying for other people, you know. But, you know, like I say, if God shows you something, then ask, then pray about it and ask mm-hmm. him, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? Maybe it's just pray for people. I mean, you know, I'm telling you, there's a tremendous power in just prayer. People think, well, you got to go do something, or you got to confront somebody. No, you don't. You got to do whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you to do. And if they're just inspiring you to pray for somebody, just pray for them. That's all you're supposed to do at that point.
I believe there can be times, too, even in the midst of a service, in the midst of a group or something,
right.
and if a person of that wrong spirit
mm-hmm.
is trying to take control or take that God would have you to set them down or have them, you got to really be led of God if he would have you praying for them. But God's really wanting to deliver and restore you know them, then God has time to put me, the power of God come on and has touched them that they can no longer, just like he did when the girl was behind Paul and doing all of this, like she was saying the truth, and this, which was true.
It was true.
It was true, but it was not coming from the right spirit as to her intent and motive.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he turned around and that was it.
Well, in the Old Testament, the story of Balaam. You know, Balaam, Balak went to Balaam and wanted him to prophesy evil things over Israel. And Balaam says, I can't say anything but what the Lord puts in my mouth. You know what I mean? And he said, well, here, look at him and prophesy over him. And he prophesied good things. And he said, well, go a little higher. Look at him from another angle. And he did. He went up about three different times. And you know what? God told Balaam after a while, don't go when Balak tells you.
Mm-hmm.
He tells you. And Balak, you know what Balak's name means? His name means the waster. The waster. Mm-hmm. Now think about that. Those people knew what these people's names meant. Mm-hmm. When somebody said, well, Balak's here, the waster. Well, you know who the waster is. It's that evil spirit. It's a spirit of Satan, so to speak.
Mm-hmm.
And what did he do? He went anyway. And even when he went, his donkey
talked to him.
But first of all, his donkey ran off into a field.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, he got mad and he made the donkey get back on. And the donkey crushed his foot into a rock, you know, side of a cliff. And then he got off and beat the donkey. And what did God do? He had the donkey talk to him. And the donkey said, haven't I been your faithful donkey all these years? And you beat me? And then God opened his eyes. And there was an angel out in front of him with a flaming sword that was going to kill him.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you know.
And he still went. And you know, the end of him,
and
he died with this prophet.
Uh-huh.
When he died, he was with Balaam.
Yeah.
That people.
Yeah. And see, that was the thing.
Was
what he
really
should have been doing when he saw that the presence of the Lord was on Israel down there, he should have said, you know what? I'm going to go down and see if I can join myself to those people. Because those people are who God's got his presence on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's what he should have done. That's why a lot of people stand outside the church trying to prophesy in instead of being a part of the church and letting God minister to them through the church.
Mm-hmm.
I got news for you. There's going to come a time when the sons of God are going to marry the church. Scripture tells you that if you study into it a little bit. It tells you that. Right now, a lot of those guys who think they're the sons of God, they're sitting out on the hillside somewhere trying to prophesy in. And what they should be doing is joining themselves in there and ministering to the church, you know, and helping to help it grow up, you know.
Amen.
But anyway, and what does it say in the New Testament? Everything Balaam prophesied was true. Everything he prophesied was true. Well, what does it say in the New Testament? He calls him a false prophet.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because of his motive.
Because he that's right. His motive was to get gain,
God always,
and his motive wasn't to, you know, to enhance the the children of Israel. And I don't, I'll have to do it again sometime. I have a picture of how he made Israel line up. And he made Israel line up. He told them that they were so many tribes north, so many tribes south, so many tribes east, so many tribes west. Mm-hmm. And you have to realize that the Jews were exact. If God told them to write his law upon their arms, they would write it out on leather and wrap it all around their arms, rather than him. What he was really saying is, let your hands be doing the law of the Lord, you know, and mm-hmm. you know, that kind of thing. And they had a little box that they wore on their forehead mm-hmm. that had the law in it, mm-hmm. you know, because they were supposed to keep it on their mind. Well, they had it on the outside of their mind, a little box. But anyway,
oh, it's 11.
The Ark of the Covenant was right in the middle of that, of all those tribes. And if you see it drawn out, what it looked like when Balaam was looking down, he saw the cross. He literally saw the cross. Mm-hmm. And he saw the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of the cross, which was the presence of God right in the middle of the cross.
Yes.
I mean, it's amazing when you realize how precise even the Old Testament is, and that it was just depicting the things of God if you could see them, you know.
Yes.
Is that the 12 tribes that formed the cross?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, guys, it's 11 o'clock. I wanted to read this, though, before we close, and let me just read this instead of doing a closing prayer. 1 John chapter 4, first couple of verses. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's how you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now listen to this. Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in this world. They are of the world. Oh, did I say that? They are, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, and ye that knoweth God heareth us. So if they heareth you, he that is not of God doesn't hear you. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Which goes a little deeper, and I think more to the point of try the spirits, but reconcile your brother that has a fallen.
Can I tell you one thing? I had to say what I was going to say earlier, but I didn't want to interrupt. I would like it. As a question, when because everything we said today was about people that was already Christians or going to be Christians and didn't know what to do. I want to say something about somebody that was not a Christian. Didn't know God or anything like that, and was in a situation where she wished she had been a Christian, and because I tore him up. If I knew what to say, but I didn't, so I kept my mouth shut and went on. This girl really, really needed somebody helper. And I just sit there. Didn't say anything. And I should have. I think about her all the time. They don't have them now anymore. I've never heard. But when I was a young girl, this girl came and she had what they called a big head. It was, they don't have it nowadays. I never seen one, but her head was so big, And they were making fun of her. And I wanted to say something, but I didn't know what to say or how to say it. If I had been a Christian then, I would know what to say.
Mm-hmm.
But I didn't. So I just let him go.
That's all in God's plan.
Yeah.
That is all in God's plan. Regretting what I wish I could have done if I had known Jesus then, well, you know him now.
Yeah.
Now don't look back. Look forward and love the ones that he sets in front of you.
Right.
Amen. Let's go to church, huh?
Lord, yeah.
Amen.